John chapter 4, beginning with verse 27 and reading through verse 38. We've been working our way through this fourth chapter of John's Gospel for the last couple of weeks, and noting how Jesus dealt with this woman from Samaria. And now tonight we come to the end of the story, pretty much. Only a few verses after these verses that deal with the Samaritans and Christ witnessing to the Samaritans. But I want us to focus tonight upon these verses that I have announced, beginning with verse 27 and reading through verse 38. And at that point, his disciples, that is, Jesus' disciples, came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Well, Christian people talk a lot about the theme of this particular passage. The theme of this particular passage is serving the Lord, or serving God. And that's a favorite subject among Christians. We're always taking those words on our lips. We're always talking about serving the Lord, and we're always singing about serving the Lord. We sing songs like "It Pays to Serve Jesus," and we sing "Serve the Lord with Gladness." And a song has made the rounds in recent years, "I Was Born to Serve the Lord." And yet, looking at our Baptist churches today, one gets the impression that we are better sometimes at talking about service than we are actually doing service. Sometimes we have a lot of trouble practicing this thing of serving the Lord. We tend to pay lip service to service, and that's about it. Well, if that's the case, if you're one of those who believes in serving the Lord, but you have trouble getting the job done, this passage of Scripture will be of help to you. And I might say that all of us are in that category, I think, to a certain degree or another. We all tend to talk good about serving the Lord, but we all fail to really adequately measure up. And so this passage is really for all of us, because in this fourth chapter of John's Gospel, we have a picture of service. We have Jesus serving first. Jesus went into Samaria to keep an appointment that had been made for him by God the Father. And there in Samaria, he encountered this woman and he preached the gospel to her. That constitutes service. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we read that after this woman had come to the realization that Jesus was indeed the Christ, and after she had received, I think, the eternal life that Jesus has to offer, we find this woman running into the village and telling all the men in the village about Jesus. This woman became a servant immediately after hearing the good news of this living water. And so here we have Jesus serving, and then we have this woman serving. And I think the two together can teach us valuable lessons about our own service to the Lord. And I want us to, of course, try to lift out these lessons. Before I get to the three lessons we learn from Jesus serving and this woman serving, though, I want to just define for you what serving the Lord is. And Jesus himself gives us the answer there in verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What do you think it is to serve the Lord? Well, I suppose if we hadn't read that verse, there'd be all kinds of different definitions. And people today are very fond of saying, "Well, I think I'm serving the Lord," and that kind of thing. But Jesus here tells us what it is to serve the Lord. Here it is in a nutshell, folks. Serving the Lord is doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. That's what it is to serve the Lord. Now, the next question is, how do we know the will of God anyway? And Christians have vexed themselves over that question a good bit down through the years. Have you ever struggled with that? How do I know the will of God? If serving the Lord means knowing the will of God, then I've got to find the will of God. But how do I find the will of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, this may disappoint you some. People, when they come to the will of God, they like some exotic teaching. I encountered a lady back several years ago when I was primarily an evangelist who said, "I know such and such is the will of God," because she said, "Jesus himself appeared to me in my bedroom in the middle of the night, and he told me what to do." Well, you know, some of us say, "Oh, I wish I could have an experience like that. I wish Jesus would appear to me and tell me his will." And that's the kind of thing people look for when they take up this question of how do I know the will of God. And I'm about to propose something that is a lot less glamorous as far as most people are concerned. I'm about to tell you that the will of God is whatever the Bible teaches. Whatever the Bible teaches you to do, that is the will of God for your life. Now, it could be that you will have some kind of a special experience along the way. And there have been times when I have felt that God just impressed upon my mind and heart a certain course of action that I simply couldn't get away from. And I felt like that was God's will at that point. I remember after this church called me as pastor in January of 1988. I had to make a trip right after the church called me up to Springfield, and I spent a good bit of time praying on that drive that I took about the call from this church, and it became impressed upon me. I didn't read anywhere in the Bible where God said, "Roger Ellsworth," right there in John 4:55, "Roger Ellsworth, you go pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church." I think sometimes it'd be much simpler if the Bible would just, verses would just pop up in there with our specific situation in mind and address us by name. But God impressed upon me that this was to be my sphere of service for a while. And so I think that kind of thing can happen. But ladies and gentlemen, we shouldn't relegate the will of God to that and say, I don't know what the will of God is until I have a vision or until I feel a deep conviction. And some people relegate the will of God. They restrict the will of God to that. And they say it's got to be something emotional and something moving and something overpowering, or I don't know what the will of God is. That's simply not true, my friends. You can know what the will of God is by simply reading this book. And any time a child of God does the will of God, he's serving the Lord. Now I open this Bible, and this Bible gets very practical, and it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of my life. This Bible tells me that I'm to live a certain way in the home. It says, "Husbands, love your wives." It tells me as a father that I am to bring my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and I'm not to provoke my children to wrath. I'm not to needlessly provoke them. I'm not to be on their case all the time. Seems like these people who are always on the case of their children frequent restaurants and grocery stores. Have you ever noticed that? Do that again and I'll knock your block off. Well, don't be provoking your children to wrath. Don't be exasperating your children. Don't always be picking at them. But here's the point I want to make. The Bible has specifics for me and how I'm to live in my home. And whenever I obey what the Bible has to say, I am serving God. And the Bible has here, of course, many such things. And the Bible covers a great deal of ground in these matters of personal life and conduct. How am I to serve the Lord? Some people say, oh, it's terrible. I'm going to have to go to darkest Africa to serve the Lord and be a missionary, I guess. Well, now, if God calls you to that, you had better do it. My friends, we tonight, gathering here in this building, are serving the Lord because we're doing the will of God. Because God said that we are to gather together to worship Him. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do you realize tonight that you are rendering a service to God by being here? The Bible tells us to go to share the gospel as we're going through our walks of life. Wherever your life takes you, whether it's to the school or whether it's to a place of business or whether it's to a friend's house, wherever you go, you are to be speaking this gospel, and you're serving the Lord when you do that. This is the will of God. Anytime we do what the Bible tells us to do, we're serving God. So now we've got a definition in place about serving the Lord. Jesus simply said that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And that should be our desire as well, is to do the will of God. And when we do the will of God, we're serving the Lord. Now, three things tonight I want to call to your attention about serving the Lord from the examples we have here in this fourth chapter. The example of Jesus and the example of this Samaritan woman after she found the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Three things. First of all, I want to tell you that service is naturally desired by the child of God. It's naturally desired by the child of God. It's interesting to me that this woman, when the realization hit her that this was indeed the Christ of God and that He had indeed the gift of eternal life to give her, when this realization hit this woman, the Bible says that she left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this not be the Christ? Or is this not the Christ? There wasn't any doubt in her mind by this time. She's convinced. It just was an inevitable, natural, logical result of her coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the will of God and to serve the Lord by telling others about the Lord. And this is the way it always is. By the way, there's a great picture here, I think, of salvation. Remember, Jesus had talked to her about living water. And there in verse 28, it says, the woman left her water pot. Here she had come out to that well with this little old water pot that she was going to carry back to the city. And she found out there at that well living water. And there wasn't any need anymore for a water pot. Oh, when you get saved, you don't need your own little attempt to manufacture salvation and to make yourself pleasing to God. When you get the living water of Jesus Christ, you can leave your water pot behind. You've got everything that you need to get into the kingdom of heaven. But this woman just naturally desired to do something. I tell you, my friends, if you really know what it is to be a child of God, you're going to have a desire to serve the Lord. And conversely, if you do not have the desire to serve the Lord, you have real reason to wonder if you even know the Lord. This woman found the Lord, and she wanted to tell others about it. And so that's the first thing. Service is naturally desired. It's just the automatic outgrowth of a changed heart. Do you tonight profess to be a child of God? Do you say, yes, Jesus Christ went there to Calvary's cross, and there on Calvary's cross, he died for me? Do you say, yes, the Holy Spirit in the course of time interrupted my life and brought me to the foot of the cross? Do you say, yes, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and compelled me to receive Christ? Do you say tonight, yes, I have by the grace of God been delivered from my sin and my condemnation. I have been delivered from eternal death and destruction in hell. And I have been placed in the family of God with my sins forgiven. And then, my friend, do you say, I don't have any time to serve the Lord. I don't have any interest in serving the Lord. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if you know Him, you're going to love Him. And if you love Him, you're going to serve Him. You're going to serve Him out of a heart of gratitude. And even if you serve Him as diligently as you possibly can, the testimony of your own heart will be, no matter how much I do, it's not enough. Now, you're not trying to earn your salvation. You couldn't earn it in a million years. I'm talking about the response of your heart to that grace that saved you. Don't you want to serve Him? Don't you feel your heart going out in desire and yearning to live for? Don't you want to do His will? The one who has done so much for you. I tell you, servant, it's a natural desire. Everybody just nod. Make me feel better. Romans, where's John? People would look at me when I preach the way they look at these children. I'm going to have these children sit up here around me while I preach. Everybody's tuned in then. All right. Second thing I want to say about service tonight, based on these two examples of service we have here in this fourth chapter, Jesus serving and this woman serving. The first point comes from the woman serving. Serving is naturally desired. Secondly, serving or service is richly rewarding. Richly rewarding. When the disciples came back from this city where they had been buying meat, they came there and they noticed that Jesus had been talking with this woman. And when she left and went into the city, the disciples began to urge Jesus to eat what they had purchased. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. And the disciples, even as this Samaritan woman had been early in the conversation with Jesus, I told you last Sunday night, he was operating on the spiritual plane and she was operating on the natural plane. Well, the disciples were doing that too. Jesus, when he said, I've got food to eat that you don't know about, they immediately thought of natural, temporal food. And one of them said, well, has somebody brought him something to eat? And Jesus went on to say, and this is one of the reasons I say service is richly rewarding. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Do you find food to be satisfying? Some of you look like you're real satisfied. I find food to be satisfying. We have a natural yearning for food. This is true of service, as I said a while ago. It's something we naturally desire and naturally yearn for. But we also, after we've eaten, find food to be richly satisfying and rewarding. Jesus says, this is my satisfaction, to do the will of God, to finish His work. Then you get down there a little bit later on in verses 36 through 38, and you find why
serving God is so richly rewarded. First of all, he says there in verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Jesus is likening here spiritual work to being out in a field. He's likening it to farming. And he says here that the people who are out there laboring in the field, they're serving the Lord in the field. He says they're gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, what are you doing tonight that can match that? What are you doing tonight that's any more rewarding than that? All of us pretty much tomorrow get up and go to work. Why do we get up and go to work? Because some of you say, I'm wondering this. I wonder this every Sunday night. Why do we get up and go to work? We've got to put food on the table. You know, all you graduates, we patted you on the back now for a couple of weeks. The other foot's about to fall. The free ride's over. Welcome to the adult world. Got to make that bread. But you know, some people say, well, I'm working because we're trying to buy a house. Houses aren't going to last. Happened to be walking across the front porch of my house the other night and saw a big old crack. Looks like one of the pillars about to fall out from under off my porch. Houses don't last. Some of you say, well, I'm working to buy a new car. Cars don't last. Some of you say, well, I'm working to buy a new boat or something like that. That won't last either. Now, here's something. Here's the reward of working for Christ. The one who works for Christ, Jesus says himself, the one who works for the Lord, the one who works for God, gathers fruit for eternal life. The only thing you can do that has lasting value is serve the Lord. That's the only thing you can do. Isn't it amazing that we devote so much time and energy to things that won't last? And the one thing that will last, we're so reluctant to do. The one thing that will last, we say, well, I'd like to, but I don't have time. I'm just so covered up. You know what you're really saying? I'm so covered up living for things that are going to wind up in the dump that I don't have time to live for that which lasts. Have you given yourself a good priority check lately? We all need to from time to time. Preachers too. We all need to give ourselves a good priority check. Am I so absorbed with things that are going to pass away that I don't have time to do what will last forever? This is what makes working for the Lord so rewarding and satisfying. Whatever you're doing with God will last. Jesus said, gathering fruit for eternal life. And then service to the Lord is satisfying not only because it lasts, but it's satisfying because it joins us in labor with Christ himself and with other Christians. What are you doing that puts you in yoke with the Almighty God? What else can you do that will help you walk in lockstep with the God who made this universe? What else can you do? There are certain people, all of us, I suppose all of us have people we admire, and a lot of us would like to have the opportunity just to walk with a person we admire for a few hours and that kind of thing. Friends, whenever you are giving your lives to service to God, you are walking with the greatest person that you can ever walk with. You're joined in a yoke here. Jesus had been laboring, and he says there in verse 37, the saying is true, one sows and another reap. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labors. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.
Jesus is saying, I've been out here in the field laboring, and I'm inviting you disciples to come into the field now and join me. Join me. Walk with me. Be yoked with me. Oh, the satisfying dimension there is to walking in the yoke of Christ and to be involved in the work that He is doing. More satisfying, more thrilling than walking in lockstep with a movie star or an athlete for a few hours or even a few days. Well, there are a lot of other things I could say here about service being richly rewarding. But I want to go on now to the third and final thing here. Service is not only naturally desired. This woman, as soon as she found Jesus, had a desire to tell others. Service is not only richly rewarding. Service, finally, is urgently needed. Urgently needed. Look again at verse 35, where Jesus says to the disciples, aren't you guilty of saying there are 4 months and then comes harvest? And that was true. As far as the physical harvest was concerned, it was 4 months away. The farmers now are looking for harvest this fall. And let's see, harvest is June, July, August, September. It's about 4 months away, 4.5 months away. My friends, the spiritual harvest is not 4.5 months away. The spiritual harvest is not even 4.5 days away. The spiritual harvest is right here, right now. Right around Emmanuel Church, even as it was right around those disciples on that very on that occasion when Jesus spoke these words. Everybody listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this. Your service to the Lord is urgently needed. There are needs all around. Right here in Benton. The harvest is not in Chicago. The harvest is not in Los Angeles. We've heard so much about Los Angeles. Oh, it's there. Yes, it's there. But the harvest is also here. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're right here in front of you, and they're white. Field of harvest here. Of course, there is a field beyond us. We need to be aware of that field. But there's a harvest right here at our own doorstep. Have you thought about the greatness of the harvest confronting Christian people today? I tell you, my friends, the magnitude of this harvest. Our nation is in deep trouble. We have reached a point of moral collapse that is frightening. I opened up the St. Louis paper this morning, began to read. It wasn't too long before I came across a feature on abortion. The question was raised whether the American people expect the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade in the next few weeks. I think that most people are saying that there's going to be a decision handed down in July. And this survey asked the question, do you expect the Supreme Court to overturn this abortion ruling? And I was interested not only in the results of the survey, but in what some of the people had to say. And one woman said this about abortion. She said, to me, it is wrong, but I don't believe it's wrong. Got back in my chair and continued to read. Government shouldn't tell people they can't do something. You know what the government tells you tonight? The government tells you you can't go out, break into Boatman's Bank, and help yourself to whatever they have down there. Government tells you that no matter how despicable your next-door neighbor is, you can't take a sledgehammer to him and beat his brains into a bloody pulp on the sidewalk. The government tells you
that you cannot sexually harass a co-worker. By the way, that works both ways. Women say things today that are shocking. Government tells us all these things. What this statement said to me was, here is just one among millions of people, one among millions like her, who has lost all sense of moral values and cannot tell what is right and what is wrong anymore. Oh, my friends, that's so typical of America. We today in America not only do not know what is true, we don't even believe that there is such a thing as truth anymore. That's the frightening thing. The whole category of truth has gone right out the window. Harvest is great. Tim and I were talking yesterday about the drunkenness among teenagers. It's not in Chicago. Oh, it's there. Yes, yeah, I imagine it is. But we tend to think, well, it's in Chicago. Or we tend to think, well, it's in St. Louis. Well, it's in St. Louis. We lived there in the St. Louis metropolitan area for 11 years. Yes, they've got it over there, but it's also right here in Benton. Some of our young people, no, not some, many, are going to allow a bottle to destroy their lives. A bottle. How many will we have to bury before they wake up and realize what a terrible master booze is? Oh, the moral collapse of America. It's staggering. The harvest is great. Ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time when we so urgently needed for the people of God to rise up and live for God as in this dark hour. May God help us to get the burden for service. May we, as we look over this passage tonight, just simply realize how important service is. May we say from our hearts, O God of grace, you have saved me. Let me now serve. And if we say that, we can be sure that service is going to be richly rewarded. May we say that tonight. Oh, God of grace, let me serve you, because the need is great and the field is white.